Hey, thank you, Saints. Hey, let's read a few verses. Let's warm up here a little bit before we get started. Have your Bibles open to Titus. But let's read a few selected verses right here as we warm up for today. Here's something from Ignatius. Okay, this is from Ignatius, chapter 2, verse 2. Now, this is what Ignatius says, and he was also around during the times of the Apostle Paul. He brings out this particular perspective, and he says this: "For they that are heretics confound together the doctrine of Jesus Christ with their own poison, whilst they seem worthy of belief." This is what Ignatius says here. What he's explaining is that they mix scripture with their own principle and aspiration to achieve their own personal goals. And what he's saying right here, they that are heretics confound together. So we see that even in the first century of the first eighth week, okay, what they practiced there is rather evident and twofold during the time as we're living in right now, the last days, in the second eighth week. Now here's another one, Ignatius to Ephesians, chapter 2, concerning Bishop Onesimus of the Ephesians. He said, "How much more must I think you happy who are so joined to him as the churches of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ to the Father, that so all things may agree in the same unity." That's what we're seeing today. Hey, this is developing in the second eighth week. The same unity that let no man deceive himself. If a man be not within the altar, he says within the altar, which has to do with the covenant, he is deprived of the bread of God. For if the prayers of one or two, and we just had that in the International Prayer Assembly, "For if the prayers of one or two be of such force, as we are told, how much more powerful shall that be that of the bishop and the whole church be?" You can see how the Apostle Paul and Ignatius here also leaned heavily upon the prayers of saints, as we also do you, as you also lean on ours. "He therefore that does not come together in the same place with it is proud and has already condemned himself. For it is written, God resists the proud. Let us therefore take heed, therefore that we do not set ourselves against the bishop, that we may be subject to God." And we can see how we submit to grace. Humble ourselves to grace is seen in building and bonding with the stewardship. Again, this is the last Sunday of this month of June. Hey, when we next week would be July. Can you believe that? It's July already. Hey, make sure you have your notepad ready, your highlighter, and your pen. Get ready to take some notes here. Okay, as we get ready to read Titus. Okay, so let's have our Bibles open to Titus chapter 1. Okay, we're going to pick up here. What's interesting, okay, is that the Apostle Titus here is building upon the revelations and the understanding which also he received from the Apostle Paul, okay, and also Apostle Barnabas, okay, and the things which were instructed and given to them through Chief Elder and Apostle John. Okay, the revelations that he received, he also shared those things, okay, in the company of the elders. Here, the Apostle Paul is again identifying his servitude. He's identifying his servitude to that which God oversees and officiates. Okay, that which he oversees and he officiates, this is where we can see his mystery is concealed. His mystery is concealed and in the covenant and is revealed to those of faith. Okay, so let's start off here. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul is identifying his servitude to God as being humble to grace, and this is building by the anointing and truth. We're building by the anointing of truth. As he did in the first century, we're doing also in the 21st century. 2,000 years later, we're still keeping in tradition, in harmony with the tradition, which the first century apostles received through the lips of the Lord himself. Okay, and we're carrying on that divine tradition. And it's only by the anointing that this is possible. Apart from the anointing, it is impossible to keep in harmony with those divine traditions. In other words, if you can't keep in harmony with the divine traditions, then also the activity of the work of regeneration is absent, and the renewing of the mind is absent. The perspective is bent with an earthly tradition and not made straight concerning the heavenly tradition. Okay, the earthly tradition is the broad way, whereas the heavenly tradition is the narrow, straight, narrow way. Okay, the reason why it's called straight and narrow, because it doesn't leave any room for the aspiration to enter in. You're restricted. Okay, you're restricted from the aspirations. So Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, because he's here, he's talking about carrying the yoke of the eternal fire. Hey, remember, the word God has to do with he's governing our destiny by this fire charity. The fire charity which purges the conscience. When it purges the conscience, it removes the obstacles, okay, which would constrict your sight, somewhat like a windshield wiper does in a car. Okay, when you're driving through a downpour of rain, you put your windshield wiper on in order to remove the obstacle. And that's what the grace of God does. Okay, the grace of God removes the obstacles so that you have clear view of the path that you're taking. So Paul, the servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, identifying his calling of servitude, because he's a servitude to his master by a new covenant, not by Moses' law, but by a new covenant. So he's identifying and putting contrast between that which Christ has provided for us in his new covenant to that which Moses gave in the old covenant. That's why he says an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's putting contrast for the discernment of the brethren. Paul, a servant of God, God's governor of destiny by these tokens. He's sealing us by these tokens. By the tokens of the covenant, he's sealing our faith. Now, by the breath of God, we have this life which we're living in now. The breath of God, and the anointing. God has breathed the breath of life in this anointing into us so that we can see clearly the face of our Father. And we see the face of our Father clearly by this knowledge he provided. By this holy knowledge, we're being cleansed. This is the baptism, which Jesus spoke of and which John the Baptist spoke of. I indeed baptize you with water, John said, but he that comes after me, which is mightier than myself, which is worthy, now he shall baptize you with Holy Ghost and with fire. A cleansing of new knowledge, of a new kingdom. So Paul's identifying this perspective of cleansing by a new knowledge of a new covenant. And that's why he says here, according to the faith. According to the faith. So he's identifying a certain process. He's identifying a process of activity, which is different than that which is under the law of Moses. That which is under the law of Moses was restricted to earthly and carnal things. And these things provided an allegory which pointed to the reality, Jesus Christ. We know that since the beginning, our Father provided many allegories. Many allegories which pointed to and toward the fulfillment of the one is the reality of all these allegories. The Apostle Paul also gave examples of this in the book of Galatians. This is an allegory concerning Jerusalem, which is earthly, which has to do with the children of Hagar in bondage. Those which are in bondage to the new Jerusalem, which is above, to the children of a new adoption, which we are. We're the children of adoption. We are orphaned from that which is earthly and picked up and embraced by the church, Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith. I like the word the faith there, because we're talking about a new doctrine. This doctrine which possesses the divine fire of sanctification. These are things which benefit our faith today. The gifts, the callings, the graces of God, government, truth, spirit, prayer, preaching, and prophecy. These are sanctified and empowered tokens, evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The tokens which we have received are invisible, but they provide mobility, which goes towards that goal, the hope, things hoped for. So he goes on here, the faith of God's elect. So I highlight the word the faith, and also like the word, underline the word truth, which be coming up on, the word truth there, but also the word elect. Those which consented to this plan in the Father's bosom are now able, by the tokens which he's provided, to live in this reality for the seal of our adoption to enter into the fullness of our Father, the baptism of light, from the bosom to the bosom. The things which were discussed eons ago, when I say eons ago, we're talking about the passage of time, which would contribute to billions and billions and billions of years. The passage of time, which even the dinosaurs were not even in existence yet. They didn't come in existence, by the way, until the time God created the earth. Okay, we're talking about the passage of time. When they say the word eons, we're talking about such a passage of time which cannot be put in an intelligent number, or ever the earth was. And that's how the Lord says, I was from the beginning, or ever the earth was. So our Father was marking a point of time to help us to understand the process of this plan. Okay, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith. Okay, this is a doctrine of our persuasion, the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which means we're conforming to this new pattern of knowledge. The new pattern of knowledge, which represents the fullness of the reality of all the allegories that pointed to it. We see the allegories put within particular Old Testament characters, allegories. We see it in characters. We see that the allegories are put in particular places. We see the allegories put within particular acts, okay, as also construction, the construction of the temple, the tabernacle, the first tabernacle. That was an allegory. Okay, we see the allegories also put, okay, within the characters of particular individuals, like Enoch, as an example, or Elijah, okay, or Elisha. Okay, so we see all these particular allegories were manifested in types and shadows, which Jesus represent, and we as holy ones and the elect of God will carry forth not only in the ninth week of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, but also in the baptism of light, the tenth week, where we'd be bestowed with more gifts for the crown and for the manifestations of the sons of God. Okay, it's full disclosure of the sons of God, which you see in the illustration there. One has to do with the longing hope, while the other has to do with the embracing reality. Okay, the longing hope for the embracing reality. That which was restricted to the dimension of the waters is seen in its fullness and reality in the dimension of the fire. Okay, whereas the two embrace each other. This is the divine plan of God. This is what our Father determined long before anything came into existence and regarding the process of this plan. It shows the depthness of his wisdom, which the Apostle Paul says, which he ascribes to witness is unfathomable. It's unfathomable. It far reaches and is way beyond the horizon of man's logic. The logic is only looped to what a person is, the signature of man. Okay, it's looped to your own signature. One's logic is looped to the signature. But the reason of faith takes us beyond. We travel beyond the horizon by the reason of faith because we're able to see beyond the curtain. Okay, beyond the curtain and see him face to face by this knowledge. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth. I like the word truth there. Okay, because we'll talk about that in a moment. Which is after godliness. So we can see there's two types of truth in this world. The truth of the nature of man and the truth of God. Okay, the truth of God, that which is consistent to his character, purpose, and plan, is manifested within his signature, as it is also the character, purpose, and plan manifested in the signature of the flesh. That which is of the signature of the flesh is darkness and the aspiration and death. Okay, but that which is in the signature of God, which is Jesus Christ, he is the wisdom and power of God. Jesus Christ is the power and wisdom of God. He is a divine signature. Yeah, he is carrying forth a tradition of faith, which only exists within himself. But he's engrafted that power within us called the Comforter. Okay, and this is what he explained to his apostles. For he is with you, but shall be in you. And I will give you another Comforter. And he breathed on them to show this connection. Okay, as bringing the breath of life, as he did in Adam. Okay, which was the beginning of that, which is the flesh. He now was breathed upon his apostles, which is the beginning of the life of the Spirit. Okay, so he says the word truth, faith and truth, the faith. For truth is that which he says and does, and the evidence of this product, and the witness of his character, purpose, and plan. We talked about that last week. Evidence and witness. Seal the evidence and sign the witnesses. The witnesses which were present. Okay, so we know that we have a cloud of witnesses, cloud of witnesses. That which is of the Spirit is witness, okay, is proof and is power to that which our Father has sealed and is sustaining by the presence and the activity of angels, which we see and the Apostle Paul understood. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? The Apostle Paul was identifying the consenters. those which agreed to the grace of God, not to the glitter, but to the grace, and that we all pledged that we would embrace unto the end, that we would suffer the aspiration of the glitter in order to embrace the true inheritance through much testing. Okay, so here, acknowledging of the truth, facts which are consistent with his character, purpose, and plan. Okay, which he says, which he does, and the evidence of this product, the witness of his character. Okay, and so that the consenters bear this testimony as his elect by faith in the fruit, the knowledge, and power. So by faith we serve in word and in deed. By faith we serve in word and in deed. Okay, for the hope of our expectation. So highlight the word hope there in verse 2. Okay, see that in verse 2, in hope. So we got the word faith, got the word truth, got the word hope there. Okay, well, also the Apostle Paul shows the process of it. These three, faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. Why? Because charity is the divine product of the foundation which you're building on. Okay, and that foundation is a direct reflection of our Mother in Heaven. That foundation of our Mother in Heaven upon which, of course, the Spirit said, bear the names of the 12 apostles. Okay, the foundation of the Holy City, New Jerusalem, is built upon, okay, that foundation is named after the apostles, whereas the gates are after that which has to do with the patriarchs. Okay, the patriarchs, that which is of the flesh, that which is of the spirit. Okay, that which has to do with the suffering, that which has to do with the grace. So that by suffering and grace, we inherit these promises. The Holy City is reflected in our faith. That's why it's called the mother of us all. The Holy City is reflected in our faith. Abraham looked that foundation, as the Apostle Paul brings out, which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Okay, is by the hands of God. Abraham foresaw these things. He was taken in the spirit, upon passing through the parts of the sacrifice. Passing through the parts of the sacrifice, he was taken within the spirit, and he saw things thousands of years in the future. Thousands of years in the future, which has to do with the suffering of his own people. The angel pointed out to him the changes of things that would take place and the remnant that would be born of faith of the covenant. And that's why the angel kept pointing out to him, watch this picture here. Okay, and he saw the shifting of the picture, the suffering of the people, all the way up to the Holocaust. Okay, and Abraham wept as concerning the weight of the persecution and the tribulation that would follow that. Okay, but also he rejoiced within the product that would come forth, be birthed out of that by the Messiah. So in hope of eternal life, so here we can see the reality of this. All the allegories were put within this one reality. In hope of eternal life, we witness these things. We believe the report, as also the prophet Isaiah brings out. Who has believed the report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We can see the arm of the Lord revealed here. Okay, the arm of the Lord is revealed through the activity of the angels. Okay, the activity of the angels through the stewardship for the church and hope of eternal life, being that which is a perpetual promise of the house of God. Okay, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, highlight the word cannot lie, or underline that, cannot lie, or make a note in this, which means he will not change the record. He will not change the record. God, whose record will not change. Now, God's character won't change, but the covenant's changed. Okay? So God, who cannot lie, which means he will not change the record of our faith in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the perpetual record, being that which is born of the Spirit, whereas that which is the record of Moses was temporal, which had to do with earthly promises and the progression of that and the conflicts which existed within that. Whereas Jesus provided a record within himself, beginning from John's baptism unto ascension, we are witnesses of these things. We have proof of our faith. We have proof of our faith as a divine witness accompanies the evidence of these things. We have evidence and witness. Okay, the tokens, the gifts, the callings, the grace of God, government, truth, and spirit, prayer, preaching, and prophecy. Okay, the evidence has been sealed by this power. And witnessed from the things which are above. And we're carrying forth this testimony now in your charity, okay, which is living. Okay, that shows that you're walking in the straight and narrow. Okay, the straight and narrow. You're restricted. Okay, restricted is concerning the aspirations, but free is called the law of liberty. Free in the perfect expressions of your love towards him. Okay? And this we do through our sacrifices of prophecy, okay, the testimony of Jesus Christ spoken in the lips of the righteous daily, so that you're progressing from little children, young men, and fathers. You're progressing, you're maturing in understanding, so that now your labor is profitable, which before, when you're in the false religious system, your labor was unprofitable. Though your labor could have been sealed in sincerity and with great zeal in evangelism, yet it was unprofitable and regarding bearing the testimony of Jesus Christ in the heart. It was fruitless. It was saltless. Okay? It was not seasoned with the fire of his salt within you. You need truth for that. Grace and truth. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay, so by the seasoning of his spirit, which we see and also read about as concerning the tree of life, which bears the 12 manner of fruit, okay, releases the power of his fragrance, and the taste of its fruit is of power. So we have right to it. And that's one of the first things he mentions in the angel of the church at Ephesus. Okay, this is the first step. The first thing has to do with the preservation. It should be sanctified, holy, spirit, soul, and body, not to be reproached, and not to be less than light. Because anything that's less than light is a reproach. But now that which is of the water has been sanctified by our Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the form of the flesh in order to provide, you see, the machinery, okay, that would make this possible. The machinery that would make this possible. And hope of eternal life, which we will inherit with a pure conscience. Now you can see this down here in verse 15, okay, and which has to do with the pure conscience. Unto the pure all things are pure, but in them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even the mind and conscience is defiled. Okay, we have a pure conscience. The pure conscience is able to enter into the experience of these gifts, the gifts, the callings, the graces of God, government, truth, spirit, prayer, preaching, and prophecy. That's what he talks about in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised, made known this challenge. This challenge is made known in the Father's bosom, but we did not understand the depthness of this until we came into a vessel of flesh. Our parents of the flesh bore us into this dimension of waters. Okay? And by the spark of this grace, we were then awakened to the reality that we had a previous existence, but we couldn't understand. Our brain was in a fog. Okay, our brain was in a fog. We knew of something that was present, but we just couldn't describe it. Okay, we couldn't make sense out of it. Okay, we knew of some existence, but we didn't know, I guess, concerning the matter of it, its mysteries, which now the Lord is revealing these mysteries. That is, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. We see this in the book of Revelation. There's going to become a forced reality of whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This will transpire midway in the tribulation when the temple of God is open, okay, and its gates are open, and the judgments are made manifest when the angel passes through the atmosphere preaching the everlasting gospel. People at that time will reflect as concerning who are we, where are we, where are we going. So this was our true reality. At that point, they have to make a choice. Will you suffer the aspiration? Okay, that means by coming in covenant, or you're going to accept the aspiration, which is the mark of the beast, 666. That's why they receive a severe suffering, that whosoever receives the mark, the number of his name, or the image, or anything of such nature, will be cast alive in the lake of fire. Because of the revelation was fully disclosed by the angel of light passing through the atmosphere. Okay, and those which are the earth will all hear it. Okay, they may not see the angel, but they will hear it. But then when the state of their conscience, are you going to choose light, or are you going to choose darkness? Are you going to choose the one that created the heavens and the earth? Okay, and the things which are in the earth, or are you going to worship the one that lied to you, that claims to be the Messiah? Okay, so this is what he's talking about right here. Okay, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So the Father determined this plan to bear a unique family of gods, because it's written, ye are gods, to carry out his character in the fullness of Christ, expanding his kingdom in the various designs of each soul prepared in the womb of these waters. And now each soul is tailored by his grace in the suffering of contradiction, and we all experience that. This creates a uniqueness of variety and as diverse as the flowers, as the animal kingdom, the fish, the fowl, the insect world, and the stars of heaven. Satan also added to the challenge, increasing the rewards of our choices, which demons would envy and the fallen watchers be put to shame. But every angel embracing in total admiration of God's witness in completing this divine plan is a strange work, but it's all part of the divine plan. Okay, we can see that also in Isaiah 28. Okay, let me read that to you in Isaiah 28. If you want to make a note on that, the Lord shall raise up as in Mount Perazim. Right? He shall be wroth in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Whatever the Lord has determined and initiated, he also is determined to complete. That which he completed in the sacrifice and the cross, okay, which had to do with great suffering, which he completed in the first eighth week, he's complete in the second eighth week. And you are fellow laborers in this divine appointed time, okay, of the second eighth week, to be partakers of this, okay, great mystery, okay, which is unfolding. And now let's go back here to Titus. So this is a strange work. It's beyond the logic of man. Okay, but yet the anointing gives us reason for this tradition, the tradition of faith. Okay, we're going to read about more of this here when we go to the book of James. Let's turn to James here for a minute, or James chapter 2. Okay, because we'll be talking about as concerning this divine work, as concerning what it does, okay, what truth, what it says, what it does, and the evidence of its product. Character, purpose, and plan, the divine empowerment of this witness. And James, Chief Elder James, also spoke of the same thing. James and John, okay, and also Peter. All right, we're here. We're making note on this in James chapter 2, starting with verse 12. And he says here, so speak you and so do. And let's look at that. Your charity should dictate your behavior. So speak you and so do. Your charity should dictate your behavior. Which, of course, the judge, which he talks about here, the judge, will forgive your sins and free the soul to build. This is the law of liberty, which he brings out here. Which the judge will forgive your sins and free the soul to build. Law of liberty, I like the word law of liberty there, free to build, okay, but not to oppress your brother. Now, only an anointing can do this, because this is God's perspective, the mind of Christ. This is God's perspective. That which was promised in the Father's bosom is now revealed and carried forth in this dimension of waters. From the dimension of the fires to the dimension of the waters to be returned again to to that which we were born in, okay, the Father's bosom, back to the bosom. Now verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, because Christ will correct all inequities of thought by the rules of mercy, so the soul can progress by the unity of charity. Now the activity of love builds up the body, okay, which those that are otherwise will despise. It has shown no mercy. No mercy is given to those that show no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. Because the activity of love builds up the body, okay, which those that are otherwise will despise. But the Lord will judge such, each, because of their choices. Those which work with a defiled conscience rejoice in iniquity. Those which work with a pure conscience rejoice in his mercy. But what does it profit? See the word profit there. What will be their rejoicing in the law of one's principle where there is no mercy? So what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and hath not works? Okay, and as we talked about. Now you notice that in this chapter itself, faith is mentioned 13 times. Faith is mentioned 13 times. You want to make it on that one? So you better understand what faith is, since the apostles, okay, were very liquid in this understanding. Okay, they're very liquid within it. Okay, it's concerning the expression of faith, obedience to this grace. Okay, so we see that grace, mercy, and peace all work together. Okay, because the true grace of God, okay, always is accompanied with this peace when faith is expressed. The peace of God rules the heart when faith is expressed. So you can see why these three work together, grace, mercy, peace. Why the apostles, the chief elders and the apostles here continually identify this divine process, grace, mercy, peace. You see how he begins his epistles with that? Grace be unto you, mercy and peace. Peace be multiplied. Grace be multiplied. Is it the multiplication process? Okay, it leans upon your agreement, okay, or congruence. Remember, we talk about the word congruence there. Okay, congruence has to do with a form of agreement. Okay, that which is of a harmony, compatibility. Our faith shows compatibility with whom? With God, the one that gives it. He gives us that spirit of faith. Okay, how about that which brings equality, compliance, and conformity? So see what congruence is manifested here in your life. So he shall have judgment without mercy that show no mercy. But mercy rejoices against judgment. It builds up the body by your congruence. It rejoices. Okay, and we can see the same thing. The Apostle Paul, he agrees with Chief Elder James here. The Apostle Paul says, as concerning as charity rejoices not in iniquity, but charity rejoices in the truth. You got truth and charity there. Rejoices in the truth. It builds upon this divine foundation. Okay, feigned charity is expressed by those that have no foundation of truth. Feigned charity. Feigned charity also has an expression of feigned faith, a pretended faith, an aspirational faith, a imaginary faith. It projects something that's favorable only to the outcome of what one desires. When you hear the sinners talk about faith, they talk about that which is, okay, will transpire in a favorable way to their aspiration. When we talk about faith, we're talking about that which expresses Christ, okay, which God takes favor in and we rejoice in. So it says, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Okay, in other words, it bears, mercy bears God's favor upon that scale. Hey, what is that scale? Well, Jesus Christ is the scale of our righteousness. He's the standard of holiness by which our faith identifies with. Okay, so that we be holy as he is holy. So mercy rejoices against judgment. So the Lord will judge such on the scale of Jesus Christ. So that's why it's important that we be engrafted with him in order to meet the standards, okay, of what he is. Okay, and that's where our redemption is sealed. What is a prophet, my brethren? Verse 14. Okay, whether rejoicing be a law of one's principle, where there's no mercy. So what is a prophet, my brethren? Though a man may say he has faith and have not works. There it is again. Faith and has not works. There has to be an expression of your obedience. Okay, and our expression of obedience is at the altar of our charity. That's your expression. So your faith has works to it. Okay, your faith has works to it. Our works are not that which is an expression of the law of Moses, because that is dead faith. Okay, but our faith is an expression of that which is of the Spirit. Okay, and of course, now we can see that many religious intellectuals, like Martin Luther, there in the 15th century there, Martin Luther was very confused about that. Okay, because he knew that faith had to have works. Okay, but yet at the same time, okay, he says, but you can't have works, because we're saved not by works but by faith. So there was a confusion that exists as concerning what we use for our faith. Okay, faith without works is dead. Of course, this is what he brings out in verse 26. So Martin Luther, not understanding the terms of the covenant, replaced the tokens. He substituted the tokens, okay, of true faith with false tokens. Okay, or tokens that are unsanctified with which reduce false faith, feigned faith. You can see that in the judgments of the book of Revelation. The mother of harlots provided a system of substitutionism through her daughters, which was false ministries, okay, through her daughters, which utilized, see, the tokens of substitutionism, which also has to do with the doctrine and the deeds of the Nicolaitans, the deeds and the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. And we see that in Revelation chapter 2, okay, where it talks about the deeds and the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. Okay, that which has to do on the Jewish history and the culture and its traditions. Okay, its culture and its traditions. And that's why those which claimed to come from James says, unless you be circumcised, you can't be saved. See, that's a culture and tradition of the doctrine of Nicolaitans. Okay, and the apostles, Apostle Paul and Barnabas, had a great debating with them. This is what Paul had to do. He had to remain in certain cities because he said Satan hindered us, which means Satan's ministers of unrighteousness continued to attend the assemblies and to sow that substitutionism among the brethren. They were forcing them to observe the Sabbath day. They were forcing them to tithe. They were forcing them to subject themselves to water baptism. They were forcing them to submit to observe the festivities of the Feast of Weeks, okay, and the communions of the Passover. So Paul had to stay there to continually untie these things, okay, with truth. He said, I would have come unto you earlier, but Satan yet hindered us. It was necessary for me to remain here and address these things. Now, today, of course, we have the internet. And on the internet, we have links. When we discuss these things with those which are outside the covenant, we give them a tidbit of this knowledge and a link for further study. If they're interested, and then they click on the link, and they'll come into covenant. If they're not interested, if they're feigning their faith, then all they want to do is really debate the text. Of course, the Apostle Paul talked about that too. The words of strife. He called it words of strife. Okay, let's go on here. Verse 14, what does a prophet, my brethren, though a man say, he has faith and have not works? Okay, we talked about that. Okay, in other words, because his conscience testifies of sin, because he is void of building with the grace of God. His conscience is testifying of sin. Okay, because guilt works with your past. The anointing works with the present. The anointing has to do with the eternal moment. The eternal moment. Your faith is the eternal moment. By that, you enter into a communion with our Father who is eternal. Okay, so now you're one with him. The eternal moment of your faith. Okay, and by this bonding, you're in harmony with him. Again, the word congruence is applicable here. Okay, can faith save him? Not apart from the covenant. Okay, so we can see his faith, therefore, is void, is false faith, and is void of the power. His faith is void of that witness. Okay, the evidence of substitutionism is false faith, so therefore, it's void of the true witness of God. Is void of the true witness of God. That's why they're struggling in the state of their conscience. That's why they're always repenting. The wicked, the heathen, are always repenting. But our repentance is sealed so that there is no longer repentance. Because he that is born of the Spirit does not commit sin. Your charity has no need of repentance because it carries your faith through to completion. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, he says right here, as an example. If, as a play on words or psychological juggling here, if a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, okay, here's an opportunity to expression of charity as standing at the altar of Christ. Remember, faith without works is dead. So here the Apostle Chief Elder James is giving an example of an activity. Okay, you have to have a form of expression. So your charity is a true form of expression as long as you're building on that foundation of truth. Be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding give not those things which are needful to the body, nay, even the body of Christ. What is a prophet? Christ is not seen in your faith here because you're expressing an inequity. You're displaying an inequity within your charity. True charity possesses perfect equity as grace. Okay, grace itself has to do with the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Okay, it is a power of itself that carries the Father's character in every expression of holiness and righteousness and justification, and sanctification, your peace and your rest. It carries perfect equity through the whole divine process of fruit bearing so that you will not be naked before him. The garment that you put on is pure, okay, purified is clean white linen, which means there's nothing, no additive of defilement or spot upon it. Which, of course, we see in the book of Revelation, those of the 144,000 did not dabble within the philosophies of the mother of harlots because they were as chaste virgins, not the mother of harlots. That's why she's called the mother of harlots. Okay, they're not chaste virgins. Okay, they're not bearing the knowledge of God and his purity. They're committing fornication and adultery. Their form of activity has to do with a pleasure that's non-bonding. That's what marriage is about. Marriage is a bonding, a building. Okay, fornication is a point of contact that's unfruitful. Gay is unfruitful contact, and so is the mother of harlots. Gay, the knowledge that she preaches is unfruitful to the soul. So you can now have contrast of those which kingdom they're building with. If they're not within a covenant, not laboring in the priesthood, that's because they're under the spell of the mother of harlots. Okay, the mother of harlots, see, they're listening to the wrong people. Reading the wrong books puts you in that state of mind, okay, of self-discovery. Okay, so even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. See the word alone in, which means severed from the Godhead. It's severed from the Godhead. It's alone. It stands apart. It's powerless. So even so, faith that have not works is dead, being alone. Verse 18. Yes, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith, which is your form of theology, without works. Where's your priesthood? Okay, you're saying you have faith in God, but you have no priesthood. Okay, then in other words, everything that you're saying is nothing more than a saltless charity. It's a saltless charity. Be warmed and filled. You're not giving those things which are needful for the body. That's where he brings us out here. Notwithstanding, show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works, which means the works of your priesthood, building up the house of God by charity. Now, you believe there is one God, and in God's existence, that God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, you're making a boast of God's ability. You're making a boast of God's ability. Now, when you go on Twitter and Facebook, you can read a lot of that. People boasting God's ability. When they say, well, with God, all things are possible. Yeah, that's true. God, all things are possible with God. But what does that relate to you now? Yeah, all things are possible with God, but how do you relate to that and how does that relate to you? Okay, you have no stewardship. You have no priesthood. You have no foundation of expression. Your faith is dead. But still, all things are possible with God. But why have you taken on the yoke of that charity and the yoke of that grace and begin building and bonding with him? As long as you stand alone, you're with the mother of harlots. So you believe there's one God, you do well. Well, the devils also believe. Well, they acknowledge his presence, but they don't build his house. They acknowledge his presence, but they don't build his house. You can see this in the areas of, even the areas of science, where people observe the universe, the stars, or the perfections. Okay, the perfections you see in all creation. A scientist make an acknowledgement. These professors make an acknowledgement. This has to be by divine design. There has to be a creator. That's true. There is a creator. There is a God. But that doesn't mean they're in covenant. Just because they acknowledge the presence of the creator doesn't mean that they're in submission to his covenant. Okay, again, there's a lot of misunderstanding about that. You can read about that when you hear these things on religious broadcasting. Okay, where people that are in the areas of talk about areas of creation. Okay, they talk about the grandness of God, the Father, and the uniqueness of all creation. Yet, well, where is the covenant of Christ in their mouth, in their lips, in their heart? It's not there. It's not there. They give him a notable acknowledgement, like you see at the end of a movie. At the end of a movie, you see the acknowledgement of those which were the producer, the director, the actors, okay, and all the support cast, okay, the credits. And that's all they're doing. They're just giving him a due credit, but they're not submitting to him. But then we can see that even the devil himself acknowledges God. He said that, and you see that in Adam and Eve. Satan acknowledged God's presence. He didn't deny God. Satan is not an atheist, okay, but he does introduce a philosophy that promotes an absence of any of God's creation, okay, atheism. He promotes that under that particular providence of the world. Okay, the demons that are over those providence of the world promote that particular philosophy with great contradiction. Okay, so you believe here, but will you know, O vain man? I like the word vain man there in verse 20. Will you know, O vain man, or ignorant believer, that faith without works is dead? Okay, that means reflection of his grace is necessary in your priesthood of charity. Your soul must have this power, or it will die. So your expression must have mobility to live to God. An example is as Abraham, who was called God's friend. Now, everyone wants to be called the friend of God. Okay, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now, remember, Jesus related that to his apostles. Okay, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I say. He took them from the level of disciple into that which is a friendship. And that's what our Father is doing with us today. Those that are in covenant, second, eighth week, he's taking you from that which is of a servitude, okay, of a servant or disciple, okay, to that which is of a friend. Okay, now you're as friends of God because you're growing in his grace, you're fruit bearing. Now you are as Abraham. And that's what it says. Okay, Paul brings it out too. We are children of Abraham. How? By faith in Jesus Christ, where our adoption is sealed, okay, according to that same divine pattern. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Okay, so we see as an example of increase, we see this in the Acts of Abraham. Okay, justified. Okay, he was free from any kind of condemnation in the activity which he initiated at that time, which many looked upon as rather strange as circumcision and foolish as concerning, you're going to what? Sacrifice your son, Isaac? What are you going to do that for? Okay, but he was justified by this form of activity because it was by the anointing. Okay, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, we see it right here, a contact point of mercy. Okay, so as a contact point of mercy, show his love towards God, as Isaac was now a stone of his house. Okay, he was a building block. Charity is a building block. Isaac was a building block for the house of Abraham. Every utterance of this knowledge, okay, that you speak in charity and truth is building his house. We're building the house by the Spirit. This is what Apostle Paul brings out. Where there's neither male nor female. Okay, the expression of it doesn't bear the signature of your gender. Okay, the building of it doesn't bear the signature of your gender. It bears only that which is Christ himself. Okay? Okay, and we go on here. So therefore, charity is for mating at the altar. Verse 22, you see then how faith was wrought with his works at the altar, and by works, sacrifice, and the priesthood was faith made perfect, so we can see wisdom now in this cycle. Faith was made perfect. A cycle was completed from the bosom to the bosom. The activity which is transpiring today in the dimension of the waters will be completed upon him receiving us to himself for the rapture of the church or at the resurrection. Our faith was made perfect. At that point of time, your redemption is seen. Okay, the redeemed of the Lord. And we see this, the song which is spoken there concerning, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return. We see that in the book of Isaiah. We can also see this, that in the singing of the 144,000. Okay, in chapter 15 of Revelation. Okay, and where they sang a new song. All right, now let's go to verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, that which God assigned him now. Okay, has meaning and has purpose and has mobility to it. The scripture was fulfilled. Okay, now it has meaning, purpose, and mobility. Abraham believed God. His activity confirmed his faith, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. For Abraham met God's expectation, and it pleased God. And what else happened here? A relationship was developed by his faith, obeying God in the token. He obeyed God in the token, and what was he called? The friend of God. That's right. He was called the friend of God. Okay, you see then that he chose faith over the aspiration. You see then how that by works a man is justified. Get at works of the covenant. My covenant, it frees the soul of this form of condemnation. My covenant frees the soul from condemnation. The anointing frees your soul from condemnation. So you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. That means not a theology that's severed from the Godhead. Okay, that's why it says not by faith only. A theology severed from the Godhead. For faith has no activity to express itself. Okay, it has no power for completion. Okay, apart from the Godhead. Likewise also is not Rahab the harlot. Now this is really insulting to the religious elite there of Jesus' time. Where we talk about Rahab the harlot. Now this is an allegory now. She, Rahab herself, became an allegory and regarding the law of liberty. Regarding the law of liberty. Likewise, also not Rahab the harlot. So let's take this as an example, James says here. So likewise also is not Rahab the harlot justified by works. Okay, that means God overruled the beast and the boast of the logic. How could a holy God assign a person of this nature to stand with those which were men of great faith, as Abraham. Now, you see this in Hebrews chapter 11. You see Abraham mentioned here. You see Noah mentioned. You see Enoch mentioned. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, okay, Isaac, Jacob, okay, and that which is all the prophets, Moses, Daniel, Samson, Samuel, all the prophets, okay, were mentioned there. Okay, how could she have a standing with that? And Rahab the harlot is mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 11. She chose the report, those the two spies, over that which is of the aspiration. She feared not her soul unto death. Okay, for as the body without the spirit is dead here, okay, so faith without works is dead also. Okay, well, of course, we got to go back up to verse 25 here, so we talk about Rahab the harlot. Likewise, also, not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and heard the knowledge and obeyed and sent them out another way. Same thing with in the book of Ruth. Okay, Ruth reciprocated to Naomi and the gospel which she shared with her. And she reciprocated. And how was her reciprocation was noted by God and was used as an allegory when she said and made this statement, "My God shall be your God. Where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die." That was a confession of faith, okay, that she was abandoning the roots of her traditions and that which is of the flesh, those things of the Moabites. She was abandoning those things to embrace a new God, okay, and that had to do with the true God, the new God, the true God, and became part of the inheritance, believe it or not, in the genealogies. But Ruth the Moabitess is mentioned there, okay, as concerning that which is the line of David. Okay, now let's go to John chapter 3. Okay, 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read a few verses there, and we'll go back and read the close. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You might want to highlight that. In deed and in truth. Okay, my little children, which is talking about those just entering into his covenant. By the blood of the Lamb, you're entering into his house. My little children, let us not love in word, which has to do with saltless charity. Okay, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, or flattery, but in deed and truth. Attending the altar and contributing to build the kingdom of God. We're building on a foundation. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. So Chief Elder John is giving contrast for distinction in order for the saints to weigh and to discern those who are obedient to God and those who are feigning obedience to God. And hereby we know and we can discern that Antichrist spirit. Now how do we know he's talking about that Antichrist spirit? Because he just brought it out here and in chapter 2. Hey, it's concerning that Antichrist. Little children, is last time. As you have heard, an Antichrist shall come, even out of the many Antichrist. Okay, now we see that in chapter 2, verse 18, but we're in chapter 3, verse 18. But love in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Okay, see the word assure there. This is the confidence. You have confidence now more so than you did when your false religious system. In a false religious system, okay, you're always were shifting the weight of your feet, shifting your weight on your feet there. That's concerning your opinion, okay, whether this was true or that was true. So you pick up this book at a bookstore, religious bookstore, or another book in another bookstore, or go visit one church, or maybe even visit another church, a different church. And you would sit there in a pew, you listen, okay, and there'd be certain challenges put forth, mostly on social issues. Okay, but here we have assurance. Where does our assurance lie? In that foundation of truth. You have that foundation of truth built within you now. Okay, understanding the elements of the gospel. By our confidence in him, by these things, it purifies the heart. Okay, but if our heart condemn us, why would your heart condemn you? Okay, that has to do with the overshadowing of guilt. Well, why would that be present, the overshadowing of guilt? Because you're trying to build a premises of acceptance to God. You're going to see this a lot when you're talking to people about coming into covenant with God, the excuse, okay, or the premises of the rejection is usually based upon the way they feel at that moment. When I get my life together, when certain things fall into line more favorably, okay, then perhaps I can take the time to examine the things which you're sharing with me. But again, once that enlightenment is passed, they go right back to feasting the bad habits they had before, as the sow that went washing in the mire. Whoever hearken to him, God is greater than heart and knows all things. Okay, which means he knows the struggles that we feel within ourselves, because this is all new to us. Okay, beloved, if hearken to him not, then have we confidence toward God. That means the assurance is always present and the power of his peace. Now let's go back to Titus here and let's finish up. All right, and we're here and we're verse 3. But has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is the due time, which is that which is manifesting itself now. That now in the season, what Paul says, the first eighth week, we're talking about now at the season of the second eighth week. Okay, the season of the second eighth week, but has in due times manifested his word, the fullness of the Godhead, by this charity. But has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is what? Committed to me. This is what Christ called us out to fulfill. Okay, when God makes known your calling, there's a responsibility there to continue to affirm these things, to build and to affirm. A good prayer life is just a starting point, okay? But your charity also will carry you through. Faith and charity will carry you through and see within your cycles of growth. And by these things, the Lord will add on gifts upon gifts and grace upon grace, okay, as your faith continually increases, so that your faith begins, if your faith increases, so does the grace of God. As the apostles bring out, grace be multiplied unto you. Grace be multiplied. Grace be unto you. Peace be multiplied. So you can see the connection there. Grace and peace be multiplied. And this is by keeping his commandments, that which is the policy of this covenant, not the first covenant, this covenent. And as in due times manifests this word through preaching, which is committed to me, being the steward now, according to this, by the authority of this ordered knowledge, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Okay, this is the salty charity of Christ now, not that which is the first covenant and salt on a sacrifice of the carcass of an animal, but that which is the salty fire of Christ and the sacrifices of your charity now.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, you have to begin to seek God. You're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come and come with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today. Continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.